All right, let's look at Acts chapter 20, and we're going to look at Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. Acts 20, and starting in verse number 17, we'll go ahead and read the entire section down to verse number 38, just so that we can cover our bases, because we'll probably have to come back here more than once. It won't just be tonight. I'm just going to lift out basically one truth from this tonight. So there's a lot more here, but we'll just read. Go ahead and read it once to begin. Verse number 17 of Acts chapter 20. And the Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent," that's Paul, "to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Our Lord, thank you for the chance to look in your word once again, and for the hearts, Lord, of your people that have tuned in to your word tonight. Lord, please fill each and every person's cup with blessings and grace and knowledge and wisdom and help from your word as we look at these things. And let us take this example and take it seriously, and let it benefit us. Lord, we commit this service to you, and we ask your blessing and grace upon it. In the preaching, in the teaching, in the explanation of your word, and also in the way in which we hear your word. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what we need. So, Lord, we just commit it to you again and ask you to bless. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul calls the Ephesian elders. Now, you'll notice the word elder is here. What does the word elder mean? Older. Thank you. That's it. It just means older. But you'll notice what is called in verse number 17, elders, is also referred to in verse number 28 as their function of these elders. of this church in Ephesus was that they were overseers, which is the same as the word that is the word bishop in 1 Timothy. And then it is, and that, and the word bishop does not have any, in scripturally at least, has no reference at all to the way the ecclesiastical use of the word bishop, meaning one who is over a group of churches in like a, I think a synod. Is that what you call a bishop would be over a synod? Has nothing whatsoever to do with that anywhere whatsoever. It has to do with the idea of overseeing. But notice these who were elders, that is, they were mature in age and in spirituality, but also they oversaw, so they had a function to watch what was going on in the church. But it also says that they fed the church of God, the flock of God, because in verse 28 it mentions the flock, which indicates the function of a pastor, which just means shepherd. The word pastor just means shepherd. And so what you have in this one passage is you have elders, bishops, pastors, which are the three New Testament words to describe a church leader. But notice they're used all combined in this one passage. Sometimes that confuses people, and sometimes people want to find divisions between these things. But there's a whether they're divisions, I don't know if you could exactly divide them up nice and neat and tidy. But you can see here that they overlap. So he called them, this is not the whole church, but just the leaders of the church. He called them to give them his farewell address. And the one thing that I want to point out in this passage is just one particular thing Paul repeats over and over, and I want to show it to you in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to go to several verses in the Gospels and in some of the epistles. First of all, in Matthew chapter 20, so if you'll turn there quickly, we just want to cover this very, very quickly. Matthew chapter 20. And verse number 28. Matthew 20, verse number 28. Verse 28 says this. Verse 27, because even is not the beginning of the thought here. Verse 27 says this. And whosoever, Jesus speaking, will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now notice what the Lord did is he took the worldly view of leadership and set it on its head, right? He just turned it over. Now, sometimes in America, because the United States and the West in general has been so influenced by the scripture that we forget that everywhere else in the world, that leadership works like this. The guy who is in charge flexes his muscle to enrich and empower and increase his own influence and his own authority so that he may serve himself from those under him. That's the way authority works. Does everybody get that? Now, you're like, what are you saying? That's the same way it is in the... Yeah, I know. But the way they describe it when the president, for example... Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. All right, we'll get one more. 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 6. First John 2, verse 6 says this. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Again, the principle of our Lord being our example. Listen, you'll not be able to find, there is not a greater example than the Lord Jesus. If you ever want to know how to do something, how to have the right attitude, how to be the right servant, how to be a good evangelist and witness, how to love one another, how to love someone who's unlovable, you need not look any further than the Lord Jesus. He is in every way an impeccable example of everything that we could strive to be. This is a scriptural truth. we know that the Lord set himself forth as an example. We see, and this is just a sampling of verses. But the issue is that sometimes we excuse ourselves, and we might be inclined to excuse ourselves by saying that, you know, after all, Jesus was God and I'm not God, right? And I've heard people make this excuse. Well, you say, well, the Lord gave us an example. Well, but I'm not Jesus. And so the Lord gives us other examples. Go back to Acts 19 and with your left hand and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with your right hand. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I wrote down the wrong verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. So we might look at the Lord Jesus and know that he's the example, something we strive after, but that example's kind of far off, you know, because we know that, you know, he was God in the flesh. And so we might say, well, you know, how can I expect to follow that example and do as he did? Well, first of all, he gave us the example and he told us to, and that's good enough. But even if that wasn't the case, there's another truth here, which is what we find in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 11 says this. Paul says explicitly to the Corinthians and to the church, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You see that? So it's almost like the excuse that we have is taken away. Because you can't use that same excuse with Paul when he sets himself forth as an example. Now, Paul's not setting an example of his own accord. He himself is following the Lord Jesus. So if, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know if they have them around here, but in Cambodia, they would have these exercise classes we lived in a city that was on the river. And on the riverside, they have a nice, like, paved area. And they would come out in the evenings and they would do exercising. And you'd have the guy with the boombox, and they would give him, you know, they'd give him mamun, which is $2.50. They'd give him, you know, whatever. And then he would lead the exercises, and it was just, you know, it was funny to watch because there were all different skill levels. Let us say that. Just say it, leave it like that. So you would have him, he was doing the whatever, the exercise, and then you would have people up front, and they seemed, you know, they were like Paul. You know, if the exercise, the leader of the exercise was like the Lord Jesus, then you had people up front, and you know, they were experienced and they were doing it with him, and it was almost, you know, it was very close. You know, it was almost they were in perfect sync. And then you had people in the back who they weren't trying to follow the leader, but they were trying to follow the people up front, you know. And so you kind of have this, you know, they're doing it, but just maybe imperfectly, you know. And that's kind of like what you have here. Paul sets himself forth as an example. And so what I want to, when we go back to Acts 19, what it's going to do is the fact, I'm sorry, chapter 20, is it goes back to and reminds us of the fact that we have no excuse. We have no excuse because Paul was nothing but a man. He was not Saint Paul, the divine. He was Paul. He was Brother Paul. We might say the Apostle Paul. He was no better qualitatively than you or than I. That's it. Period. Full stop. He was a man of like passions. And so if Paul followed an example of the Lord Jesus successfully, and he did. And then he turned around and said, now watch me. I'm following the Lord. Now you follow me. What that does, that tells us we can follow his example. It is possible, for he did it, right? So, and that's what he tells the Corinthians. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now notice the number of times, Paul in this passage here, in his farewell address, he points out two things. He points out what he taught, and he points out what he did. What he taught and what he did. So he talks about his instruction, as well as his example, his teaching as well as his showing. And that's what I want you to see. That's what I want you to see. So look at verse number 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, notice these first two words, ye know. These Ephesian elders, Paul had been there about 3 years. These Ephesian elders, they knew what Paul had done. From the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Notice, he says, Paul says, they knew what manner of man he was at all times. That means when he was working and when he was not working. That means when he was healthy and when he was sick. That means when ministry was going well and people were responding and when ministry was not. When people were listening and when people were opposing. When he was suffering and when he was joyful in all seasons. He says, you know my manner. You know my manner. Notice he says the manner in verse 19 of serving the Lord. It says humility of mind. He says, you know the manner in which I serve the Lord with tears. So they saw his heart. They knew his heart. They had seen him weep and cry when he was pleading with people to believe. And when was he pleading with believers to follow the Lord? They had seen that, and his heart was undeniable. It was well known. They knew, in verse 19, his persistence in temptations. So when things were not going well, and when he was opposed on every side, they had seen it. They knew how he responded. They knew how he lived. Not only that, verse 20. Now, following the context, let me connect the two, because the grammar, this is verse 18 down to verse number 21 is one long sentence, okay? Here's what he says. Verse 18, it says, ye know after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, okay? And how I kept. So it's actually saying, ye know how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. So he says that they also knew that Paul pulled no punches, left no stone unturned, and as he says in verse number 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes when preachers preach, there are some subjects that they have to give it a second thought before they address, because they know that these things might at times be hurtful or might touch the quick in someone's life. But that did not stop Paul. He said it anyway. If it was profitable, if it was helpful and intended to be helpful, they knew that. They knew that. Now in verse number, you drop on down, he says, verse 20, and I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Okay, then you go down to verse number 26. He says this, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For, and this is the reason, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now you can't say you're pure from the blood of all men if you've not given people the full measure, the complete picture, and not withheld punches. And I, as I read this and as I was studying it, I asked myself, Lord, have I... You know, there have been times when I feel like I should have said something when I didn't. And I wonder, have I done this? Have I given people, have I avoided, that's what the word shun means. Have I avoided saying something for fear of the pain it might cause? But Paul said, I take you to record. What does that mean? I take you to record. You know what it means? I'm calling you as a witness, like a court. I'm calling you to testify. You know what that means? They knew. They knew how he was. They knew that he had done everything in his power to be pure and to leave no stone unturned. Keep reading. So Paul calls them to be witnesses of him. Then in verse number 34, this word no comes up again. Notice what it says. It says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Notice that. He says, you day in and day out, whenever I came in need, you know, Paul had a job, he had a business. And that leads us to another point, which is, I don't think so much now, but I think it still persists, this idea that a preacher can't work. That's not in the Bible. In fact, rabbis, which Paul was brought up in the home of a Pharisee, right? The Pharisees, part of their training was that they not only had to know the scripture and all the laws and rules of Judaism, but they also had to have a trade. That was required. And so Paul had a trade. So he was a man who worked with his hands and did so without shame. You know, these days, and for many generations now, this idea that, well, you know, a man that preaches, you know, can't wear, you know, work clothes and can't get sunburned and get dirty and, you know, baloney. What are they, malarkey, whatever they call it. It's bunk, all of it. It's not true. In fact, there'll be many days you'll see me up here and I'll be changing lights or whatever and be dirty. And I know with Brother Ari, we was changing out these lights and it was so nasty. I enjoy that. I like doing it. I like doing it. Well, that's beneath the office, you know, whatever. Whatever. Paul said, you know what I have done when I worked. Now notice he mentions covetousness. I have coveted no man's silver. This is also found, look at one place in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse number 1, look at what this says. Because you see this same character in a similar example. Verse 1, this is Samuel's farewell address to the people of Israel. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, a king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord. In other words, he's saying the same thing. Be a witness. Speak. And before his anointed, whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Now keep that in mind as we go forward. Notice, Samuel said, you know me. I have walked in and out among you. You know. So, listen, his testimony was not just a matter of lessons and sermons and discussions. It was a fact of knowledge that they knew. In Paul's, the Ephesians knew Paul and what he did. They did not know just what he taught, but the example that he maintained. And going back to Acts 20, look at a couple more things. Notice in verse number 20, Acts 20, verse 20. He says, and I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have, what's the next word? Showed you. And have taught. You see that? Show and taught. Show and taught. Look at verse number 35. He says again, I have showed you. Paul was not the man who was wearing his vestments his nice, clean, dry cleaned vestments, standing by saying, you need to make sure that you labor and that you work for an honest day's wage. No. Paul said, let me show you how this is supposed to be done. And he led by example and did the things that he was teaching. Now, where am I going with all this? There's other examples. I'll read them briefly. If you want to look at them, you can. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9 says essentially the same thing. It says this, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You see that? You hear the lessons, but then you see the example, the demonstration. 2 Thessalonians 3 also says it. Again, I'll just read this just for time's sake. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For you yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, I didn't just tell you the way, I did it. You think, well, that's kind of arrogant for him to say, I don't really think so. In all of these things that in Paul's farewell address, these are all things not that he is telling them, but that they saw of him and knew of him. So here's the takeaways from this point. Over and over, Paul says, you know, you've seen, you've watched, you know the way I lived in times good and bad. First point, Paul's example to these Ephesian elders, again, Paul's example to these Ephesian elders was just as significant as the lessons he had taught them. You see, anybody can preach a sermon, anybody can teach a lesson, and we can objectively examine the truth and the words of that lesson, right? And we should, like we taste food, we should taste it and see, is it true? Is it false? Is there good? Is it bad? Whatever. That's the way we do with a lesson, with a sermon. But a sound message brought by a person whose life applies those very things that they teach by example is far more substantial and persuasive. How many of you would like to hear a preacher that does the things he preaches than a preacher that you don't know if he does the things he preaches? That's the problem with internet preaching. And listen, our church has internet preaching. Like, all these messages, for good or for bad, they're on the internet, okay? People listen to them, I guess, from time to time. Listen, but they don't know me. They don't know me. They don't know if I do these things that I'm preaching. They don't know. And when you listen to a sermon, I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm not casting stones at that. That's good if it's encouraging to you. But one thing you have to understand is when you listen to some random radio preacher or internet preacher or whatever, you have no idea, generally, whether he does what he says. You have no idea. And so, therefore, you should just withhold a little bit because you don't know. A person can be eloquent and then not follow the example that they teach. Because the truth, and this goes for you. This goes for your family, for every relationship you've got as a believer, whether it be to a lost person, to a saved person, your children, your grandchildren, your all of your family. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. But when you do the things you say, the message carries a great deal more weight. Number two, I put this down just as a funny alliteration. Many times people do not need a discussion but a demonstration. They don't need just a sermon, but a sample. And if you don't know how to do it, then we might say, look how I did it. You know, it's the hands-on. You know, you have the lesson, it teaches you. It's like an instruction manual, but sometimes people need to see it done and put their hands on it and see you do it. That's where the effectiveness is, and that's what Paul understood, and that is what he's telling them to remember. He said, don't just remember what I preached. That's not really in this. I mean, there's a couple of places where he talks about what he preached, but really what he talked about most of all is what he did. And it takes a certain level of, I don't know how to say it, like humility to say, you know what I've done. You know the way I've been. Now, we might look at that and say, well, that's arrogant. Well, it can be. But there is a point at which you've invested your life in something and you have consciously tried to follow and practice what you preach. And you can look at somebody and say, you know. And you can say it with a pure heart, with humility. You know what I've done. You know what I've showed you. Number two. Paul's words here, where he says, you know how I've been. You know how I've served. I've showed you these things. Not just taught you, but demonstrated them. This kind of speech is only possible if Paul, over a long period of time, had personally lived out the things he had taught them. That's the only way you can say it. It's not something you can say after a week or after a month. This is after years. It takes time for them to observe. And that's true for you too. But you know what it is? This is a statement that is the culmination of a life well lived for God's glory. A life well lived for God's glory. You think about your kids and grandkids. They have got to see over the long term someone who lives out the lessons that they are teaching. Every one of us fails. You ask my kids, they will not have to think long to give you examples of failure. But it's about the long term. I'm sure Paul failed when he was in Ephesus. He was a man. He was a man. 3 years, I'm sure he said some things that did some dumb because we all do dumb. But over the long term, he had proven. You know, anybody can, I've told my kids this in other contexts, anybody can fake it temporarily. Give it time. That's what you have here. Paul, they had seen Paul over time practice what he preached. Number three, takeaways. It was only possible for the Ephesian elders to know what Paul had been among them if they had been allowed to be close enough to him to see. And there are, you know, this idea that we have a religious life and a secular life that's dual personality or dual identity. Listen, that ain't in the Bible. Be what you are where you are all the time, right? You just be you. You be what the Lord has made you to be, and you be the same no matter who's around you, no matter what the company is. And you can't keep people at bay. You can't keep people at arm's length because this person here, you want to be one way in private, in close privacy, and then... But when in the public view, you want to present a face differently, you can't do that. Now, everybody needs, just so we don't go to extremes, everybody needs a place where they can relax and unwind and let their hair down. And, you know, look, all of us put our, as they say, put our bridges leg on one leg at a time, right? There's no difference. Even the Pope, you know, even the Pope. He puts his britches or his dress on, whatever. Well, like, but this idea we keep people at a distance so that what we are in close privacy is guarded. That's not the way it was with Paul. They saw him at that way. They saw him in his home. That's another thing with your house. Let people in your house, you know? I mean, everybody, you know, we got to clean up the house and get everything ready. I know all that. But I'm saying, in general, we shouldn't live where nobody ever can ever come into our private area. Because that's where they see what we are, really, where we are. That's where we see the real us, not the version we are presenting. Let people into your private life, within your zone. The Lord Jesus did he not? And we say, well, I'm not Jesus. Okay, Paul did. Paul did. They knew and were close enough to Paul to see the way he was at all seasons. And so Paul could say, you've heard all my messages, you've heard all my teaching, you've listened to my lessons. But just as important as that, you've seen the way I live those things. Let's pray.